Not written down anywhere, but it's one of those underwritten rules, like when you become a preacher. There's just certain things you're supposed to do and certain things you're not supposed to do, certain things you're supposed to say, certain things you're not supposed to say. And one of the things you're not really supposed to talk about as a preacher, and again, it's not written down, it's kind of one of those underwritten rules. You're not really supposed to talk about not liking the Bible. Like, if you're a preacher, like, you're supposed to talk about why, you know, I'm supposed to tell you why you should like the Bible, why you should be, you know, reading the scriptures and applying them to your lives and all that. As preachers, we're not supposed to say, hey, look, here's this Bible verse and I don't like it. I wish it wasn't there. It's just one of those rules that doesn't help things. It's not always that helpful. But here's the thing. If you guys have known me for a long time, you know that I don't really listen to what I'm supposed to do. And also, I try to be as transparent as I can. I try to be as open and honest with my own faith, because I want you guys to be able to be open and honest with your faith. And so with that said, there's some Bible verses I don't like at all. And they're going to be behind me, and we're going to read them. These verses from the Gospel according to Matthew, I really don't like these. Here's what Jesus said. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You don't like those verses. I'm not saying they're not nice. I'm not saying they're not, you know, beautiful and poetic. And I'm not saying that. I mean, they are definitely that. And I'm not saying they're not important. I mean, really, if you're going to sit there and look at the various world religions and you're going to look at the various ways that people view God and view, you know, their faith, this is really kind of what makes Christianity Christianity. This is at the core of what makes our faith our faith. Jesus is telling us things about God that nobody else had ever told before. Up until this point, when you look just historically or archaeologically, nobody ever viewed God like this until Jesus came along. Nobody said, hey, listen, God loves everyone. Nobody ever said that. Nobody ever said God blesses everyone. I mean, Jesus, he goes very specifically about not only does God love everyone, but God goes out of his way to show love to everyone. I mean, the sunlight and the rain, you know, it's not like you've got, you know, a wicked farmer and he's unable to grow crops, you know? It's not like you've got bad people and they never see the sun. According to Jesus, that stuff that makes life good, the nourishment, the stuff that allows us to keep going, the stuff that makes life pleasant and happy, God gives as a gift to everyone. The wicked and the righteous, the just and the unjust. That's an amazing idea. That's beautiful. Like, that's really, really good. The idea that God loves everyone is an incredible idea. And so I like that part. Like, that part's fine. But it's that other part, the actual idea of what we do with that I really don't like. And I think the reason I don't like it is because Jesus said, okay, you have heard this law, this idea. This is the way people generally approach life. Jesus says, this is the way people do it. You love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And I'll tell you what, guys, I am really good at that. I can handle that. If I'm looking at my life, it's very simple. You know, if I look at my neighbor, somebody who's my friend, someone who it's fun to be around, somebody who I like spending time with, it's very, very easy to love that person. It's very easy to love people who look like me and act like me and think like me, people who are raised like me, people who are, you know, basically a mirror image of me. That's very, very easy to like that person. I can love my neighbor. And I'll tell you what, I am awesome at hating my enemy. Like, that is, I can handle that on every day that ends with Y. You give me an enemy, you give me somebody who doesn't think like me, you give me somebody who's maybe hateful towards me, somebody who doesn't like me, somebody who is nothing like me and thinks nothing like me and views the world in a very different way, and I'll tell you what, I am very, very good at hating that person. I am awesome at the law that Jesus said you have heard. But then he said, I want you to do something else. I want you to replace that. This law, this idea of God, this idea of how you live, I'm replacing that. Something Jesus does over and over and over, where he talks about something in the Old Testament, something that they have heard in the law, and he says, listen, I know that you've understood it this way. I understand that this is what you've been told. I understand you got this from a good source. You heard it from Moses or whoever, but I am contradicting it. I am changing it, and I'm giving you a new way to look at it. And so he said, okay, you guys love your friends, you guys hate your not friends, and I want you to be opposite. Even if people are your enemies, I want you to love them. Even if people persecute you, I want you to pray for them. It's an incredibly different idea than we see anywhere within the scriptures. If you read like the Psalms, for example, over and over and over, you will see God's people asking God to smite their enemies. You will see again and again, they ask God, God, kill the people who don't like me. It's very common. And we read that and we look at that and it's, we can understand. You know, that's the way we think. And yet Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And I'll tell you what, that's something I don't like. I don't like it because all of the what if questions. Like sometimes if somebody just mean to me or somebody, you know, somebody I need to forgive or whatever, okay, I can love that in me. But what if when we talk about our enemy, we're talking about, I don't know, like a home invader who's there to take our stuff or hurt our family? That's an enemy that Jesus says I'm supposed to love and pray for. What about like another country, you know, so that we're going to war with? Somebody that if we don't beat them, then, you know, who knows what'll happen? What then? How am I supposed to love that guy? What if it's like a government who is persecuting people for faith? You know, and just the act of being a Christian may cost you everything, get you arrested or whatever. We don't have that in this country, but it's happened throughout church history that this has happened again and again and again. We're told that the church was built on the blood of martyrs. What about those people? How are we supposed to love our enemies when these people want us dead? And while we're here, how are we supposed to love our enemies when loving our enemies will actually endanger other people? You know, because it's not always easy to say, okay, I'm just going to love everybody, because sometimes by loving one group of people, you actually endanger the lives of another group of people. Like, if you don't stop these people, well, then these people will be hurt. How are we supposed to balance those things? Here's the truth. For nearly 2,000 years of church history, people have asked these questions and tried to figure out what in the world we're supposed to do with this. And you know what we've done? We've come to no consensus. People have argued. People have said, okay, well, I think it's this, or people have said, I think it's that. And at the end of the day, these are verses that typically it's easier just to not read. It's easier just to not look at this, because the truth is, this stuff is hard and I don't like it. And while we're on the subject, if we're just going to complain here a little bit, even the idea that God loves everybody is hard. Because here's the deal, most of us have some sort of understanding that there is a cause and effect. There's a correlation and a causation here where if we do good things, supposedly good things will happen to us. And yet here Jesus tells us specifically that God shows specific blessings and love to unjust people. Well, then what's the point of being just? If God's gonna love me whether I'm good or not, why should I even try? What's the point? I mean, really, that's a pretty fantastic question from this passage. If God loves and blesses everyone, if he sends his rain and his sunlight on the just and the unjust alike, on the wicked and the righteous, then what advantage do we have by being righteous? If God doesn't love me any more when I'm a Christian than when I'm not, man, what's the point? Over and over and over, these passages is something, it sounds nice, and like I said, it is the core of Christianity. This is what makes Christianity Christianity. This is what separates us from other faiths, other worldviews, other ways of looking at God and ourselves. But this stuff is no fun at all. And yet Jesus said it. At no point did Jesus say, okay, listen, I'm going to check with Drew before I teach. At no point did he say, I'm going to make sure that the church understands before I tell them the truth. Jesus simply said, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. And he said, I want you to love completely. That perfect word, it just means complete. He says, God loves completely, so we are to love completely. God loves universally, so we are to love universally. And he said, if we do not do that, we are not acting as his children. If we do that, we are acting as his children. God never asked for permission from us. Jesus simply told the truth and let it lie. I don't like it. But I think I'm not alone. I think that one of Jesus' best friends, by the name of Peter, also did not like this. And I think that because of one particular incident that he had that, you know, was kind of a dark day for Peter. But it came after maybe his finest moment. Here's what happened. You see, when Jesus was on earth and he was doing his thing, he was performing miracles, he was teaching, he was doing all that, people interpreted what he was doing in a lot of different ways. The Jewish people he taught, the other surrounding people didn't think about it so much, but particularly the Jewish people, they really tried to figure out who it was this Jesus guy was. And some people looked at Jesus and said, listen, I cannot imagine that a guy who teaches like that and acts like that and performs miracles, I cannot believe that that guy is not from God. And so there were really kind of three groups of people that believed that Jesus was from God. The first group believed he was just a prophet, which I say just a prophet, but that's, yeah, prophets are really good. That's a really lofty standard. So they thought he was a prophet like, you know, Moses or Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah or Isaiah or whoever. They thought Jesus was a prophet from God, and that was very good. They assumed that Jesus was speaking on behalf of God, and they liked that. Other people, the Jews had this, I'm not trying to be, you know, don't want to sound bad, but they had this weird belief about the prophets. They believed that in certain times that prophets could be born again, that they could be reincarnated. They believed that, say, Elijah could come back before something would happen. And so some people recognized Jesus and said, this Jesus guy, he's not just any old prophet. He's not just a prophet. He is Elijah reborn. He is a reincarnated prophet that God sent for a special purpose at a special time. This is a notch above just being a prophet. And they thought that because what Jesus did was stuff that nobody else had ever done. The way Jesus taught was in a way that nobody else had ever heard. And they thought, man, there's no way this guy is just a normal, everyday prophet. He's got to be a reincarnated, major prophet of old. But still other people said, no, he's more than even that. He's the Messiah, the Christ in Greek. He said he is the guy that God has promised for thousands of years would come and redeem and restore his people. They understood keenly, and they were very aware of the fact that there were things wrong in their world, things wrong in their nation, things wrong in the world. And they saw the Messiah as this guy who would come from God and would redeem and restore and change everything. And so some people said, Jesus is the Messiah, and he will lead us into this beautiful new world. They thought he would be like a military commander, the sort of guy who leads armies, and this guy's going to conquer Rome, this guy's going to conquer anybody who attacks us, and he's going to lead us into peace and prosperity. All sorts of ideas about who Jesus was. And there were some people who just thought he was a liar. Some people just thought the guy was a fraud and a huckster. And it's one of those things that's funny, like, human beings are really funny. Like, we can look at something, it can be staring us in the face, and we still say, nah, no. Like, we can have such cognitive dissonance sometimes. So there were some people who looked at Jesus and said, yeah, okay, he feeds the 5,000, nothing. Oh, yeah, brings people back to life from the dead. He must have faked it. I mean, the people that were like that. So it was a wide spectrum of beliefs. I mean, some people had some respect for Jesus. Some people had a lot of respect for Jesus. Some people had, in their minds, what was the ultimate respect for Jesus. And some people just had no respect for Jesus. And so after a while of teaching and preaching and all of that, Jesus went to his disciples, okay, the guys who had followed him closely and intimately and he had spent all this time with, the people who knew him the best. And he looked at them and he said, hey, listen, guys, it's time to have this talk. Who is it you think I am? And it was then that Peter the loudmouth, I can appreciate that. Peter decides he's going to step up and speak for everybody. I can also appreciate that. And he says to Jesus something incredible. This is Peter's finest moment. He says something that frankly seems absurd, frankly doesn't sound like, I mean, he didn't get it from anywhere. This is something he didn't get from the Bible. He didn't get this from any previous idea. Nobody had ever thought this way about God before, particularly when it came to the people of Israel. But nobody ever really thought about this before. But here's what Peter said. Peter said, listen, Jesus, we think that you're the Messiah, and we believe you are the Son of the living God. That's crazy. That's huge. You see, we basically had four camps. You had the group of people who didn't think Jesus was anything. You've got prophet, reincarnated prophet, Messiah. Kind of the ranking or whatever. Peter goes above all of that. And he says, I think you are the Messiah. I think you are here to redeem, restore, and rescue God's people. But I think you're not just sent from God. I think you are God. I think you are God in the flesh. I think you are the divine with human skin. That's what I think. I think that whatever you do as the Messiah, you're not just doing on behalf of God, but you are doing as God. Now understand, this is a crazy idea. Like, we would look at this guy like we look at the Ancient Aliens guys. Like, we would look at this guy like we look at the people that, you know, the crazy conspiracy theorists who come up with all this nonsense. I mean, this is nobody's ever thought. I mean, there's nothing in the old scriptures, the way that they understood, the way that they read it, that would ever lead them to believe that God was going to show up as a person and be the Messiah. Nobody ever, 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 ever understood it that way. So Peter says, you're the Messiah and you're God. And Jesus could not be happier. Because it's exactly right. That had been what he was stepping in. That is what he'd been saying. That's what he'd been explaining over and over and over. This was the good news of the gospel. That God rescues us from the evil in this world. God rescues us from ourselves because we are the ones who create the evil in the world. And he does so not by sending someone, but by coming himself. That the Word who existed before with God and as God became human flesh. Beautiful, incredible idea. And Jesus gives Peter about the best attaboy you can get. He says, listen, you're going to be blessed by this. I'm going to build my kingdom on the church I am building. I'm going to build on this idea. I'm going to build on your confession. I'm going to build on what you are teaching. He said, you know this not because somebody told you, but because our Father in heaven showed you. He told Peter he was divinely inspired. I've said a lot of things in my life, and nobody has ever accused me of that. Okay? I have gotten a lot of pats on the back in my life. I've gotten a lot of people say, oh yeah, it's good. I have never had anybody tell me anything that amazing. That what I said is the foundation of the church. That what I am and what I confess is the floor, the basement that everything else is built on. This was incredible. If you are Peter, you were, I mean, whatever is above cloud nine, that's what you're walking on. This was amazing. They had gotten it. The foundation of everything we are. The reason you're sitting here right now is because we believe Jesus is not just a king. He's not just the king of Israel. He's not just the Messiah here to redeem and restore God's people. He is God himself. Beautiful. Mysterious. Kind of crazy. But that's the good news of the gospel. So now, they've got that. The foundation is laid. Good things have happened. And so Jesus decides to go on a limb and he says, okay, cool. You guys know who I am now. Awesome. Now I can tell you what I'm going to do. Now I can tell you how God is going to redeem and restore and rescue and conquer all evil. He says, here's what's going to happen. One of these days I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, the people who you think, you know, are waiting for the Messiah, they're not going to understand who I am. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me, they're going to torture me, and I'm going to suffer many things in many ways at the hands of God's people. And then I'm going to die. He said, but don't worry. That's not the end. Like, death is not the end of things. That's a part of the good news. Death is not the end. He says, death is not the end. 3 days later, I'm going to get back out of the grave. I'm going to walk out. It's going to be incredible, and we're going to begin a movement on earth, the likes of which no one has ever seen. Now to us, in 2016, living in a world in which Christianity is the largest religion in one form or another in the entire world, roughly one out of three people on this planet adhere to Christianity and believe some form of what Jesus just said. That's not crazy to us. The idea that God would become a man and die on a cross and raise from the dead, okay, like, we can become very jaded because we hear that week after week after week every single day. Every time we take communion, that's what we're talking about. Every time you come to church, every time we sing songs, that's what we're talking about. So, for us, it's very, very old news. But put yourself in the perspective of the disciples. This was crazy talk. This was institutionalized Jesus talk. This was, I don't think I want to follow you anymore sort of talk. This was, I think we need to get you professional help sort of talk. Because they had just said Jesus was the Messiah, and Messiahs don't die. That's not how that works. By the way, also, if Jesus is God, guess who else doesn't die? God? If Jesus is God, how's God gonna die? That doesn't make any sense. And they looked at him and they said, there's no way. If you're going to redeem and restore God's people, you can't die. And why would you die at the hands of the religious leaders? They're the ones who are waiting for you. They're the ones who taught us to wait for you. Surely they're going to recognize Jesus? That makes no sense. But on top of that, there's another layer where even if they weren't thinking that through, think about what would happen, or think about what does happen when you have a friend of yours or a family member, somebody you love and care about who tells you that they're in trouble. What do you decide you're going to do immediately? Your immediate reaction is, I want to help. Of course. Your kids come to you and you say, oh, I want to help. Your parents come to you and say, I want to help. Your friends, I want to help. But whatever it is, we want to help. We're helpers. That's what we do. And so Jesus' best friends are all sitting right here. And he says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And immediately they say, well, first of all, it's crazy because if you're the Messiah and you're God, that can't happen. But also, you're our friend. I'm not going to let that happen to you. And so Peter, on cloud nine, extremely happy with himself, as he should have been. He just got the best attaboy ever. Pulls Jesus aside and says, Jesus, I will never let that happen to you. What you just described, I will never let happen. You said you're going to die, I won't let it happen. You say you're going to suffer, I won't let it happen. It's not happening to you. He said, heaven forbid. In other words, there's no way that God wants this. Heaven is a place where God, where God's will is done. We pray that, you know, God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So he says, heaven forbid. He's saying, God does not want this. And Peter, by the way, he thinks he's been speaking for God, right? He's inspired by God. He says, God doesn't want you to die. It was good. It was nice. It was a good intention. It was built on the idea of how they thought about religion and how they thought about God, but also how they thought about friendship. And this was Jesus' response to Peter. As we read again in the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Before, Jesus said, God is speaking through you. And now he is saying, God is not speaking through you. This seems extremely harsh, and it is. Even assuming, you know, Peter is the student and Jesus is the teacher, and Peter had just taken Jesus aside and corrected him, that's not okay. Even knowing that Peter had done that, we know he did it out of good intentions. And even if I explained to you that Jesus wasn't really calling him the devil, like, okay, look, Jesus was not saying to Peter, you are dressed in red and you've got some horns and a pitchfork. Not what he's saying. What he was saying is the term for Satan is actually adversary, accuser, someone who is opposing you. What Jesus was saying was, Peter, you are on the opposite side of me right now. You are opposing what God is doing. You are my adversary. Even knowing that he wasn't calling him the devil, even knowing that Peter kind of deserved it, it's still not okay. Like, that is a really difficult thing for us to read. I can't imagine. Everything I just said about how amazing Peter feels, I mean, this is the exact opposite. He fell from cloud nine and right in his face in the dirt. And the question becomes now, why was Jesus so harsh? I mean, how does Peter go from 0 to 60 like that? And the answer, undoubtedly, is that passage I don't like. I think this through. Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem where he was going to be arrested. And he was going to suffer. He was going to die. And Peter said, heaven forbid it. I'll never let that happen. How do you suppose Peter went about, was going to go about not letting Jesus get arrested? How do you suppose Peter had in mind to make sure Jesus wouldn't suffer and die? There's only one answer, through force, through violence. Peter felt good about himself. He was feeling froggy. So he jumped. He said, I will never let that happen. I will never let anybody arrest you. In other words, Peter was announcing in no uncertain terms, Jesus, I am not willing to love my enemies. They are my enemies, so I will fight them. Peter clearly didn't like the passage any more than I do. He said, I will fight for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, whatever makes you think that's what I want. I could fight for myself if you wanted. If I wanted, I could fight. I'm the Messiah. I can lead an army to battle if I want to. Whatever makes you think I want to. I told you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So when the people who are my enemies arrest me, I want you to pray for them. That's what I want. Peter, he couldn't do that. And so he told his disciples, you need to lay down your lives to pick up your cross. That's basically like me telling you, put a gun to your head. A cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of being executed. And Jesus says, I want you to pick up your cross. Invite this. Lay down your life for my sake and for the sake of those people in this world. Because guess who God loves? Everybody. To lay down our lives for our enemies is to lay down our lives for somebody who God loves. To lay down our lives for our enemies, to be willing to pray for those who persecute us, is to be willing to pray for someone God loves. Because here's the thing none of us want to admit. The people you hate are people God loves. And Peter was saying, I will not pick up my cross. I will not lay down my life. I will not love my enemy. And so Jesus said, quite frankly, Peter, in what you're saying, and what you're doing, and what your attitude very clearly is, you are against me. You are a dangerous trap. You are thinking from your perspective. You are not thinking from God's perspective. And so you are my adversary. I bring all of this up because, I don't know, like 30 years later, Peter, having grown and changed and evolved and grown up spiritually and having seen a lot of stuff, he wrote to us about what it's like to be Christians and how it is we're supposed to grow. And last week we began that conversation with what faith looks like. And we talked about how faith is built on God's grace. That our faith is not built on our ability to do good or our ability to earn any favor or anything like that. But it's God's grace. And this week as we kind of expand that grace, we look, God's grace is for everybody. God's love and blessings are for everybody. Okay. When we love our enemies, we're loving somebody God loves. We're loving somebody that God cares about even if we never would. When we understand that, well, we understand what it's like to grow spiritually. Here's what Peter says we should add to our faith. The book of 2 Peter, here's what he says. He says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And your moral excellence with knowledge. In other words, he's saying, I want you to act like a Christian. I want you to learn about God. That is not, that's not a real profound statement, okay? Every church in the world right now is teaching people in one way or another how to act like a Christian, learning about God. We know that's basically like what the church does, is we teach people who God is, we teach people how we should live. But you see, what we have to understand is that when we do that, if we do it for real, we're not always gonna like what we hear. For Peter, becoming a person of moral excellence meant he needed to become a person who would lay down his life carrying a cross. He didn't like that. For Peter, learning knowledge of God was to learn about a God who loves and cares for everybody. And he didn't like that either, because let's be very honest. Let's be very clear here. If I were God, if I were in charge, I would love some and I would hate others. I would bless some and I would curse others. And so would you. And that's why the truth that God loves everybody, that God blesses everybody, is an uncomfortable one, because that's not how we would, that's not the way we would act had, if we were in his shoes. It's just not it. But for Peter, to be a follower of Christ, to supplement faith with ethics, moral excellence, to supplement moral excellence with knowledge about God, that put him squarely into a place of discomfort. It put him into a place where he had to accept truths that were hard to accept, where he had to be a person he didn't really want to be, and where he would learn the beauty in that. You see, because when we see what Jesus did, Jesus' death and suffering and all of that, you know what that brought about? Salvation, redemption, restoration, hope, peace, and love. I mean, it's not the way we would do it. But it's so much better than what we would be and what we would do. And as we grow in our faith, as we learn from the progress of Jesus' best friend, Peter, we learn that, man, sometimes we've got to learn some pretty uncomfortable things. So we're in our second week of our series called Peter's Progress. And for the next month or so after this one, we're going to be talking about the way that we grow spiritually as advised by Peter. And as what's great is Peter isn't just giving us advice. He's actually lived this. We're reading in 2 Peter at the end of Peter's life. That is him looking back on his life and saying, here's how I grew, so here's how you grow. And he said, as we talked about last week, faith is the foundation and there's faith in God's grace. But now, to the faith in God's grace for us, we need to add moral excellence and knowledge. And that is understanding a God who loves everybody. It is understanding a grace for everybody, a blessing for everybody. And therefore, when you and I choose who we are going to love, we choose not just those who love us, but we love our enemies. And I got to tell you, Peter didn't do it well. We're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. I'm not going to do it very well. You're not going to do it very well. But this is the goal. This is what we do. Simply because something is uncomfortable does not mean it's not true. And so, second lesson from Peter's progress is this: we grow in morality and knowledge when we accept the uncomfortable truths Jesus teaches. We grow in morality and knowledge when we accept the uncomfortable truths that Jesus teaches. We begin this morning with a clip from a movie called Big Miracle, which is based on a true story. Totally true story. And it has Jim from The Office and Drew Barrymore. And it's 1988, and there are these whales that are trapped under this ice. And, like, everybody in, not just in America, but in the world, gets together to save these whales. Okay? Because they weren't gonna make it, they were gonna die, and it was gonna be sad and tragic and all this stuff. And so, like, the oil companies get together, and the military gets together, and the government gets together, and they get together with these, you know, green hippie groups, and Jim from The Office, and they all get together to save these whales. They even call the Soviets. It's beautiful. And in the end, the whales go. They get out of the ice and they go out into the open water. And it's a wonderful story. And that movie tells us this true story of what that happened. Kind of. Kind of true. You see, in real life, here's what happened. Everything I just said, totally true. But the whales, they'd been in danger for weeks and weeks. They were wounded, they were hurt, they were weak, they were starving. And so the scientists who do these things, what they always did whenever they encountered a whale is they'd stick a tag on it. So that way they could find where the whale was later on, because they assumed the whale's gonna be alive. You know what the scientists didn't do in this case? Stick a tag on anything. Because the scientists knew this was an exercise in futility. Those whales are gonna die. And they can die in the open water where nobody sees it, or they're going to die here where people can see it. And the better story was not that. The idea of saving whales only for them to starve to death in the open ocean, that doesn't make the news very well. Like, that's not the way you win the Cold War. And so they just didn't tag it, and so if somebody says, what happened to whales? Well, we don't know. We don't know. The truth of the matter is, in this amazing story that had you been alive in 1988 and cognizant and not 4 years old like me, you would have seen on the news over and over and over, it was kind of true. Kind of. Okay. Like, the whales did get saved, but they probably died later. They didn't tag them. They didn't want to know. They were uncomfortable with what the truth was. So they didn't pursue it. And I gotta tell you, there's a lot of Christians who are very uncomfortable with what the truth is, and they don't pursue it. We're like those scientists, because we don't like it. I got to tell you, I would love to sit here and say, yeah, we should pray like the Psalms do for God to smite our enemies. I would love to tell you that. I would love to tell you that God will love you more because you become a Christian. God will love you more after baptism than before, after you've come to faith than before. I would love to say that's the way it works, because that's the way my brain works. And I'd love to tell you a lot of things. I'd love to tell you I've got all life figured out. I'd love to tell you I have all the answers. I'd love to tell you that everything that I tell you about the Bible is absolutely true. I'd love to tell you all sorts of things. But the truth of the matter is this. God's truth is sometimes uncomfortable. And being a follower of Christ in ethics and knowledge is having to be able to say, okay, I will accept God's truth for what it is. And it may mean that you are changing your mind about something that you've believed for 50 years. It may mean that you have to completely open up to a brand new way of looking and thinking. That's the way Jesus operates. It may mean that we, for 2,000 years, don't have a good answer on what to do with the home invaders and the terrorists and the other countries, and we don't know. It may be just saying, listen, I'm going to trust that God's got this under control because I can't ever figure it out. But what it always means is accepting the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. And because of that, we have got to trust in the grace of God, in the Son of the living God, that God is not just sending, He has not just sent someone, but He came Himself because He loves us that much. That was the foundation of Peter's life. That is the foundation of the church, according to Jesus. And as we grow, and as we learn, and as we follow Peter's progress in our own lives, we have to understand that we are basing everything on a belief and a trust and a faith and a hope in the Son of the living God. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. As we do this, we offer an invitation each and every week to take Jesus up on His offer. The Bible teaches that we are to repent and be baptized. And I'm not saying we have everything figured out. I'm not saying that we do things exactly the way we should. I'm just saying we're doing our best. The best way we can figure out is to follow what we read Peter saying in the book of Acts, which is to repent and be baptized. That means we turn our backs on who we used to be. That means we decide to do things the way God wants them. And as we are baptized, it's a symbolic spiritual act of us dying and raising again. We unite ourselves with Christ. And the Bible promises that we are united in God's forgiveness. We are united with His Spirit, and we were brand new. If anybody's not made that decision, would like to, nice warm baptistry, lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a perfect church home, this place is not it. Maybe you'll find a church where the preacher likes all of the Bible. I don't know. But this is not it. But we do serve a perfect God. And we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to grow up while we do it. At the end of the day, the truth is the truth, whether we like it or not, and it is beautiful. And God is at work, and it's our job to get on His side, not Him to us. As we stand and as we sing.